The Old Testament reading is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13 and 22 to 24. Now the snake was the most cunning animal that the Lord God had made. The snake asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat fruit from any tree in the garden?" "We may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden," the woman answered, "except the tree in the middle of it. God told us not to eat the fruit of that tree or even touch it. If we do, we will die." The snake replied, "That is not true. You will not die. God said that because he knows that when you eat it, you will be like God and know what is good and what is bad." The woman saw how beautiful the tree was and how good its fruit would be to eat. And she thought how wonderful it would be to become wise. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, and he also ate it. As soon as they had eaten it, they were given understanding and realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. That evening, they heard the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid from him among the trees. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid and hid from you because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" God asked. "Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat?" The man answered, "The woman you put here with me gave me the fruit and I ate it." The Lord God asked the woman, "Why did you do this?" She replied, "The snake tricked me into eating it." Then the Lord God said, "Now these human beings have become like one of us and have knowledge of what is good and what is bad. They must not be allowed to take the fruit from the tree that gives life, eat it, and live forever." So the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden and made them cultivate the soil from which they had been formed. Then at east side of the garden, he put living creatures and a flaming sword which turned in all directions. This was to keep anyone from coming near a tree that gave life. New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 26. From that time on, Jesus began to say plainly to his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem and suffer much from the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. I will be put to death, but 3 days later I will be raised to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "God forbid it, Lord," he said. "That must never happen to you." Jesus turned round and said to Peter, "Get away from me, Satan. You are an obstacle in my way, because these thoughts of yours don't come from God, but from human nature." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you want to come with me, you must forget yourselves, carry your cross, and follow me. For if you want to save your own life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Will you gain anything if you win the whole world but lose your life? Of course not. There is nothing you can give to retain your life." And may God add his blessings to these words from the Holy Word. Amen.
It's the biggest question of all time. Why? It's a question that we get sick of from our wee ones when they continue asking us why. Why should I do that? Why are you telling me to do that? Why is the sun yellow? Why is the sea blue? Why is the grass green? Why have I got a nice lolly in my hand? Why are things not working? Why is this melting? Why? We ask why continually, and it's a form of getting knowledge and understanding. Of course, it can also be just a ploy to upset your parents and get them on the wrong side, but that's a ploy that most children use at some point or other. But it's a question, as Sandy says, that the psalmist spoke so often, why? Why is this happening? It's a question we ask so often in our life, why? Why are there haves and have-nots? Why are there poor people in this world? Why are there starving people when there is enough food to go around? Why are there so many immigrants? It must be somebody's fault. And that is where we are starting in the reading from Genesis, looking to blame someone for the way life is. Because as they were starting to look around them at that time and wonder why things were as they were, we can start today. And if we started today and asked ourselves, why is the world like this? Why are things so grim for people? Why are things not equal? Why is there not justice? Why is there unhappiness? And why? We can continue to ask and look for someone to blame. And quite often today it seems that God is to blame. God did this. That bad man in the sky is punishing us. That bad man sitting on that cloud is sitting in judgment and telling us that we cannot have the things that we want to have. He is punishing us. And we look back and back to think, why would he do that? Because we are good people. And we go right back to Genesis and realize that the problem is not us. Of course it's not us. It was Adam and Eve and the snake. And probably it was the snake, or maybe it was Adam, or maybe it was Eve. And we can all blame the other and see where that gets us. It gets us in philosophical discussion, but it doesn't get us very far in looking to life and making it better for ourselves or those around us. Also, a few weeks ago, Sandy mentioned eisegesis and exegesis, which sound very, very difficult to think about, but they're not really. Eisegesis is quite simply looking at a bit of scripture and making it mean what you want it to mean. Exegesis is looking at that same bit of scripture and asking what God means, what is really in that text for us. And when we look at the book of Genesis, well, we all know the story so well, we don't actually read them too much. We don't actually look at the words and consider what they're saying. But when we look seriously and closely at the words that are written, both in the creation story and also in the story of the fall, we discover that the fall is never actually mentioned. We discover that sin in itself is never actually mentioned. We have a story of people. We have a story that was considered a way of understanding where we are now. Because when we look back and we say that God made all things good, and when we look at our world now and discover that not all things are good, there must have been something happened in between to get us from one stage to the other. And it's not something that's happened recently, because we can look back in history and this goes way, way back to the beginning, oh, the beginning of time, to Genesis. So let's look back there and let's blame Adam and Eve for all that has happened to us. And it's not a case, however, of blame. And it's not a case of saying God has done this to punish us. Because in fact, if we look carefully at the story and read it through gently and wonder at the words that are written, we discover that in that Garden of Eden, that paradise, there were trees aplenty, there was food aplenty. That Adam and Eve had all that they needed and lived life wonderfully well. But then, of course, they look to see what is around them. And of course they look to see what they might be able to eat from. And of course there is always that possibility that they might decide that they could do something different. Haven't we been there and done that and thought that? And we've not brought the downfall of a whole of mankind upon our heads. We perhaps simply had to do something differently the next day to sort things. Adam and Eve and the snake conspired, it seems. Go on, you can eat that. God said, do not eat from the tree of knowledge. He didn't want you to be like him. That was a problem. But didn't we hear in the creation story, as you will remember very well, that God made us in his image already, that we are already like God, that we are already as him. But there must be more. There must be something else. And eating of the tree of knowledge brought them to a place where they understood the differences between themselves, the things that were happening around about them. And perhaps one of the better analogies to use of understanding that sequence of events is to consider that when we are very young children, we simply accept all that is around us. Life is good for us in the main because we are being looked after. We don't have to search out for anything. We don't have to make the decisions about good and evil because our parents or someone's looking out for us and doing that for us. But when we grow up, we might not all mature, but we all age. But we do all mature and we do all come to that point where we start to think and wonder what is right and what is wrong. Where we begin to wonder how we can do things that will help other people. where we're not looking only at ourselves, but we begin to look at the world and think there must be some things that we can actually work together on and make this world the place that it should be. It's called maturity, it's called knowledge, it's called understanding. And we can duck out of that and try not to have it, but the responsibilities of life don't really let us do that. The responsibilities of this world and living and of family and relationships mean that we have to get ourselves embroiled in those questions and that responsibility. It means that we have to kind of grow up, each and every one of us, to a certain extent. And that is what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve grew up. They are no longer able to go back to being children without that knowledge. We cannot just leave it all behind. Once we know something, we know it. And we cannot simply choose to forget and leave it behind. It brings responsibilities and it brings duties and it brings the need to work together and the need to see things differently. And that is what happened in the Garden of Eden. So often called Paradise Lost, because, of course, they were expelled from that garden. They were thrown out. They were disobedient, and God was angry with them. It doesn't actually say that. They were removed from the garden, told to live somewhere else so that the tree of life would not be a temptation to them. In some ways, you might view it as God saying, you were tempted once, and you're not strong enough to resist that temptation. So you know what? We'll take that temptation away from you. You just live away from the tree of life and the tree of knowledge for a little while. You go out and cultivate different land. You go and work in a different place. And I will look after you as best I can. And all this depicted, well, fortunately Eve's properly dressed there, but often we see her in the leaves. Three strategically placed leaves that they had found for themselves to hide their nakedness. Because they were ashamed. Adam and Eve were ashamed. God didn't tell them they were naked. God didn't tell them they should be ashamed. They looked at themselves and suddenly thought, oh dear, what have we done? It was their own view of their own behavior that brought them to that point. It was their own understanding of who they were that brought them to that point. But God came and found them. They were hiding from him, but God came and found them. He didn't abandon them. He was looking for them. Like he's looking for us in all our whys and all our questions and all our shame and all our guilt, that what we've done. It's our shame, it's our guilt, it's what we place on ourselves, and we call that Paradise Lost, that we're in a place where we're abandoned by God. He's expelled us from the garden. Whoa, how do we get back? But you also read in Genesis in verse 22 of chapter 3, God made Adam and Eve clothes. Maybe like that, who knows? He made them clothes. He helped to clothe them. He helped to get that movement forward to the next stage of their lives. He didn't leave them as they were. He didn't expel them and abandon them from the garden, from the paradise. He was with them all the way. He would never abandon them. And he provided for them, still provided for them clothes. And so when we see the depiction of leaves, perhaps we're still back in the beginning of that chapter of the clothes they made for themselves. Because still today, we are so often wanting to do for ourselves. We will take on the responsibility and we will not ask God why. We will not ask God the questions. We will not come to him with our problems and concerns because, you know, we'll get through this and we'll do this by ourselves and then we will be back with God. Of course, we know the other side of that story, or we think we know the other side of that story. When the second Adam came to the fight, as we sang in our first hymn, the second Adam, of course, being Jesus, who was going to reverse everything that happened in the fall, was going to reverse everything that Adam, never mind even the snake, had done. And he would redeem us, and he would bring us back to God, and he would save us on the cross. Who can argue with that? I'm not arguing with that. What I like to say, however, is that we were redeemed and we were back with God. We were never away from God from the beginning of time. And what Jesus did was try to show us that and try to show us that with taking our responsibility for our lives and seeing the world through our eyes, we were missing a very, very important perspective, which is seeing things through God's eyes and seeing how God sees us and has always seen us. Yes, Jesus went to the cross to show us that God loves us so much, but has always loved us that much, because his teaching told us that from the beginning. His teaching throughout his life, his preaching throughout his life, told us that we were accepted and included just as we were. As today we sing those same words so often, just as we are acceptable to God. He loves us just as we are. But it is our shame and our perspective and our view that says, oh, he couldn't possibly. I'm such a bad person. I'm so awful. We're not the best. We're not perfect. But God loves each and every one and always has. Not just after the cross, not just after the resurrection. But Jesus was willing to go through that pain and that shame and humiliation to show us that that will not hold us down. That the humiliation and the shame that Adam and Eve in the story felt at that time of nakedness should not hold us back and think that God has abandoned us. So often we have simply closed our eyes and we do not see God standing beside us. We close our eyes and our minds and our hearts and we do not realize or experience his touch and his presence. Yes, that second Adam came to the fight so that we in our heads and our story could get it all sorted back again and come back to be with him. Paradise refound, paradise regained. Paradise was never lost. If paradise was regained 2,000 years ago on the cross and with the resurrection, then why are we still singing, why do some have so much, why others have none? Why are we still singing about those who are hungry? Why are we concerned still about those who are ill and yet could be healed? Why are we still concerned about this gap between rich and poor? Why? It's not that on that moment 2,000 years ago, all was made well. It's that from the very beginning of time and from the moment we were made, God loves us, holds us, keeps us, will never, ever let us go. And when we come to share in bread and wine, we share in elements that have been beaten and milled and fermented and left and waited to grow and all those things crushed, but then made into something alive and living and well that can nourish us and help us to understand. We come with bread and wine through Jesus Christ, the one who was also beaten and crushed, that we could know that God will never leave us or abandon us. We share bread and wine as grown-ups, no matter our age, accepted and held and looked after and cared for. And if we take that seriously, and if we begin to allow it to get into our heads so that we believe that he loves us and always had and always will, then what energy and power we will have to tell others who are yet to understand it. And what energy and enthusiasm we will have to be able to go out to this world and explain to others the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the love of God for all of creation. We hold our shame and our guilt tight and close. Kind of absolves us maybe from some responsibility. Perhaps allows us to stand back from what we are asked to do in church or faith because, oh, we're not good enough. But God says you are good enough. You are better than good enough. God says you are awesome. And yes, he knows you very well before he says that. He understands you very well before he invites you to the table. But you are invited. Each and every one invited to share in his love. A sacrifice, yes. A sacrifice of love, most definitely. But a sacrifice to help us to see God's love, which is always there. We share in bread and wine to remind us of what Jesus brought into this world, the gospel of good news. We share this bread and wine to remind us that he brought people around a table who were not always the unco good. We share this bread and wine as he did on the night before his arrest to realize that this will not make all things well in our life and there will still be struggles and challenges, but we have the strength and we have the faith and we have the presence of God within us and around us to get us through that. And we share this bread and wine together to tell the world and signify to all that God's love does not expel anyone, does not exclude, does not discourage, but provides the clothing that we need, the nutrition that we need. And as we pray each and every week, lead us not into temptation. Or perhaps that sometimes means that he's got to move us a little bit further from the fridge every night to save us from ourselves. Come and share this meal and realize that in every part of our life and our living, in worship and in service, at work and socializing, at family with friends, on our own, our God is with us. Our God is with you.